For our Bible reading this morning, we'll turn to the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And we'll begin our reading with verse 26, chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his word and wondered what kind of greetings this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her own age, her old age. And she, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And then follows the text for the morning. And it's a little long, but and has a lot of content, but I'll try to present it in a simple way. "And Mary said, 'My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers.'" The word of the Lord. Dear friends of the Lord, do you like to sing? When you're in a place by yourself, are they working in your shop or cooking in the kitchen or wherever, do you ever sing? I had the privilege of growing up with a mother who loved to sing. And it wasn't just all kinds of songs that she sang, also she had a wide range, but especially hymns and what we would call today praise songs. But now sometimes it's hard to sing, isn't it? We may experience a lot of inner turmoil. There may be deep trouble in our families. We may face a lot of hardship at work. And these things tend to block out our desire and ability to sing. A number of years ago, I met a woman whose husband betrayed her so deeply that it took her 5 years before she could sing a hymn again in church. And of course, if our faith is not very much alive, singing hymns is not likely to be a great priority. Is that right? What is it that makes us want to sing? Well, usually it's good, happy news. What wants us to make to sing hymns and praise songs? It's when we see God at work in our own lives, in other places, in our extended family. God at work brings that kind of a response. And it's interesting that in the opening chapters of the Gospel of Luke, he highlights the songs that are connected with the birth of Jesus. There are no fewer than four of them, three of them quite extended. And the reason for, of course, all these songs is the awesomeness of God at work in the birth of Jesus. Now, when women become pregnant, under normal circumstances, there's joy, isn't there? Especially if you've had to wait for a little while, or quite a while. But in addition to the joy, there are also questions. Of course, the question, will it be a boy or a girl? That's the first one. But then also the other ones. Will the little one be healthy and well? And what kind of personality is this little one going to have? What kind of attitude? What gifts might this little one have? And of course, we can only guess at what such a little one may accomplish in her life and become. You and I can be sure that when the angel Gabriel left marriage, her mind slipped into full gear. For her, especially in her situation, there were a host of questions. How would her pregnancy affect Joseph? How would he receive it? And with her becoming pregnant without being married, how would the community respond? And then, of course, uppermost in her mind was this question: what in the world does the Old Testament say about the Messiah, who he is, and what he's supposed to be doing? And then, in composing a song, Mary borrows from a woman from the Old Testament by the name of Hannah. And she borrows also from some of the Psalms and weaves together a song. You see, Mary is poor, a pocketbook. She has no prospect of an easy life. She has a bundle of questions. But God's amazing work forces open all the channels in her heart and in her body. And there's nothing in the world that's going to keep this young, quiet, meek woman from being silent. She breaks forth into song and says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Now, I'm sure that each of you here this morning would like to be in a situation where you feel like singing. I think that's true for all of you, even if you're a young boy and a teenager. And that takes some doing. Well, let's listen to Mary as to why it is that she sings. She gives three reasons for her song. First, because God chooses her for an astonishing honor. Secondly, because God in Jesus acts to turn the world right side up. And thirdly, because God remembers his promise to show mercy. Each one of these is sufficient for a powerful song. Together they represent an irrepressible cause for praise. Let's take a look at each one of these. First of all, Mary sings because of God's choosing her for an astounding honor. Just think for a minute of the change that's coming about for her. She's young, 16, 17 years old. She belongs to a relatively poor family. They have to count all the pennies in order to make ends meet, and they have to work hard for them. She with her family live under the control, the demanding control of the Roman soldiers. And for those of you who have lived in occupied territory, you know that's no pleasure. Engaged to be married to a carpenter, she's destined to a quiet life in the backwoods of Galilee. And then comes the announcement from the angel Gabriel, and everything changes. It's followed by a miraculous pregnancy. And then when she goes to visit Elizabeth, she's greeted with a stunning affirmation that she is the mother of Elizabeth's Lord and the Lord of all who call upon God in faith. What a staggering change for this young woman. And what that tells us is that God selects her, poor and ordinary as she is, to be the mother of a unique son. Not the mother of a Michelangelo or a Mozart or an Einstein or an Obama, though that would be a considerable honor, wouldn't it? No, the mother of the Savior of the world. She will be his mother. And that's not because of her great abilities, not because of high social standing, not because of huge wealth, and not because she has millions and millions of Facebook friends. It's because of God's mercy. Mercy for her. She sings, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed. Blessed by God, who has done great things for her." She will be unique because there is only one mother of the Savior of the world, and she is it. But while her position is unique, it also highlights God's mercy to many, many others. She sings, "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." And as we know from the rest of the New Testament and also from the history of the Christian church, that includes people of every conceivable color, race, background, and status. God is no discriminator. He invites all to come and be blessed by his mercy. So God, in his mercy, uses small, ordinary people. People who, as far as the world is concerned, are insignificant, and gives them a role to play in his universe and his kingdom that will never end. So Mary sings of the mercy of him who gives an honored place to everybody who believes in him, from generation to generation. And he has an honored place for each of you when you make Jesus your Savior and your Lord. So Mary sees God's mercy to people, God's mercy to herself, and while we can't share that unique role of Mary, God gives all of us an enormous elevation. And let's just take a minute and just think about the elevation that God gives us. Just poor, ordinary folk like you and I are. First of all, you see the communion table here. Officially, we call it the Lord's table because that is the table in which the Lord shares himself. The bread and the wine represents his giving of himself to us. And whom does he invite at the table? You and me. At the same table with this stunning and glorious Lord. He elevates us to join him at his table. I'll take another picture from the New Testament. In John 15, Jesus says to his disciples, "You are my friends." Think about that. When you and I confess Jesus as Lord, he elevates us to the level of friendship, which means that he wants contact with us. He wants interaction with us. And as he gives himself to us, he also expects from us that we give ourselves to him, and in the process of friendship, experience joy together. So in that setting, he also says that it's his desire that his joy in us be full. So he calls us his friends. So whether we're plumbers or teachers or nurses or students or retired folk, when we believe in Jesus, we become his friends. That's the elevation that he gives us. And then one more, and I'll take that from the Apostle Paul. At one particular point, the Apostle Paul says that we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. That means that God has written us into his will. He, the creator of the universe and the one who will renew all things, he has written us into his will. We have a place in that renewed universe, and we are co-heirs with Christ. We will share that with Christ. So when Mary sees the mercy of the Lord that is shown in her being elevated to the mother of the world, she also sees how God in his mercy elevates you and me to share the great table of the Lord, where he gives himself totally and radically for us, to call us his friends, and to say even, you are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And to see the elevation that Jesus gives you and me, to see that is to want to sing, as Mary does. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. It's an almost impossible honor to live into, but it's true. God's gift of Jesus brings home God's mercy to our lives, a mercy that elevates us to a place of honor. In the second place, Mary sings because God intervenes in human history and turns things right side up. You've probably come across some people who are power hungry. And I don't know how they affect you. I know that when I come across them, I begin to defend myself. Because power-hungry people will be no friends. And the world is full of them. Instead of honoring God as God, they want to be top dog. So they push God out of their lives. They're not interested in God's love. They're not interested in God's justice. Their goal is to use people. And Mary sees that in the tyrants in her people's history, the pharaohs in Egypt, the emperors of Assyria and Babylonia, the corrupt kings that Israel had. In her own day, it's King Herod as well as the Roman emperor. In her song, Mary calls these people the proud of heart. And today the world is burdened by such powerful people. And we meet them not just in politics, but also in sports and in business and in the entertainment. All you need to do is pay attention to what's coming out today in terms of the abuse of women. Their pride leads them to think, I have the power, I am above others, and I can do what I want. So their stock in trade is to use others, if necessary, by force. Think of the millions of people today in refugee camps, as well as the millions of people who are persecuted, especially Christians, because Christians today are the most persecuted group on the face of the globe. Now, God tolerates them for only so long. And then he acts to reverse their lot. And Mary sees that in God's great acts of mercy in the past. Remember what God did to Pharaoh. Remember what God did to the Assyrian and Babylonian emperors, those great tyrants. Or what he did, for that matter, to Alexander the Great. Mary knows that through the son she'll give birth to, God will continue his work of justice. So she sings, and I quote, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich empty away. You know, what joy when a godless tyrant falls. Such reversals are so right. People who are used to stuffing themselves at the expense of others go hungry, while their victims enjoy God's abundance. With the eye of faith, Mary sees it. The little Messiah she's giving birth to will become King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and every knee will bow before him. He will turn life in the universe the right side up. And God's mercy and justice, she thinks about it, and it makes her sing. Power-hungry people, they wrong us, and will do so, will hurt us, and do it as much as they can get away with, and even persecute us. But through Jesus, God's mercy and justice will come out on top, also in your life as well as in mine. And the moment we become convinced of that, the moment we see that in faith, again, we will sing. And then there's a third aspect about God's work that moves her, and it moves her deeply. It is God's keeping his promise to help his people. Now, when we talk about promises, you and I have kind of an uncertain feeling about that, in part because we're people who have been made a lot of promises, and promises that have not been kept. We also have made promises ourselves that we haven't kept. So for us, a promise is kind of an iffy thing. Sometimes it's true, sometimes it's forgotten. God made his promise. It's a stunning promise. I will be God to you. I will be God to you. For whatever you need me as God to be, for the room to live, for the air to breathe, for food, for relationships, for healing from your sin, for a future that's secure and great, for inner inspiration, and for contacts that are helpful and encouraging. For all of that, you can count on me. I will be God to you. When you're strong and healthy, I will be God to you. And when you're sick and weak, I will be God to you. And when you're free, I will be God to you. And when you're persecuted, I will be God to you. And when you're on your knees and thinking that whatever wrong you've done is so great that it can never be forgiven, I will be God to you and I will cleanse you. And in the birth of Jesus, God keeps that promise. Now, when God calls us, he calls us into a relationship with him that the Bible calls a covenant. So his promise is a covenant promise, and our response to him is to be one of faith and one of love for him. But we're such weak partners. We struggle with sin. We often think of God as so small. Time and again, we serve him, but half-heartedly. We're helpless against hunger, illness, and death. We need every day again the help of God's mercy. And that mercy is what God has promised. And in the birth of Jesus, he comes through. So we as Christians really are a miracle of God's mercy in keeping with his promise. And although we're weak and have many faults, in the birth of Jesus, God takes it up for us. And with his legions of angels, he ranges himself at our side. That's why we never have to be afraid, and that's why we are never helpless. Not ever. Not even against the fiercest enemy that we have, namely the sin that lurks in our own hearts. God comes in Jesus to set us free from the curse of sin. We see it in Jesus' birth. And as we see it in Jesus' birth, we want to celebrate it and sing. And at the same time, in our singing, we want to tell other people that God keeps his promise of mercy. So these are the things that Mary sees about God at work. She experiences in herself and sees also for others the enormous elevation that God gives. She sees God knocking from the throne those who are power-hungry oppressors and turning the world right side up for those who trust and love him. She sees God keeping his promise to walk in mercy with his people from day to day and year to year. That's what she sees. That's why she sings. And it will make you and me sing when we allow ourselves to see it. Now, you know that this song of Mary, it would never make it on today's charts. The content is just entirely out of order for what would qualify. But this song has amazing power of endurance because it confesses the truth about God, the truth about God's mercy coming in the birth of Jesus. So Mary, as she sings, it's a confession, it's a public testimony, it is a song for others to hear. And through her and through her song, she wants the whole world to hear what she sees about God at work. One final word. Do you have trouble singing God's praise? Is your heart heavy? Or is it maybe dull? Look at God, who gives small people a place in the building of his eternal kingdom of love. Look at him whose mercy triumphs in a hard world and turns it right side up. Look at him whom we can count on anytime, any place, in all situations. Look at God and his work in Christ. That'll help you and me to sing. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Amen. Shall we pray? And dear Lord, thank you for the birth of Jesus, and thank you for the opportunity to focus on its meaning. We thank you that that birth is important for every last one of us, and that that birth is not intended to be a burden to us, but something that makes us profoundly happy inside, because it is a gift, the most precious gift you could ever give, the gift of your love, the gift of your dear Son who became one of us. So in this season, give us the freedom amidst all the busyness to focus on that gift, and so that it may result in our wanting to sing your praise and our thanks to you. In Jesus' name, amen.